The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, mercifully receive the prayers of your people. Help us to see and understand the things we ought to do, and give us grace and power to do them. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated for the reading.
The first reading is from the prophet Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 1 responsively. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful. They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. Glory to God and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and to the Holy Amen.
The second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we, of all people, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we, of all people, most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of the people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Three of the four lessons today contain a beatitude. They're different from one another, but the blessings are found in the first reading from the Old Testament, in the Psalm, and in the Gospel. For the prophet Jeremiah, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. For the psalmist, happy are they, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And for Luke, blessed are the poor, the hungry, the grieving, and the persecuted. They're different, but in the same way, they are the same in what they acclaim. Blessed are those who live in dependence on God rather than in dependence on self. Blessed are those who live under the reign of God. To get a better grasp of this acclamation, I think we need to take a closer look at the word blessed. In ancient Greek times, the word blessed referred to the gods. The blessed ones were the gods. They had achieved a state of happiness and contentment in life far beyond all the cares and the labors, all far beyond even death itself. The blessed ones were those beings that lived way up there beyond the world. To be blessed, you had to be a god. Then the word took on a second meaning. It referred to the dead. The blessed ones were humans who, through death, had reached that other world of the gods. They were now beyond the cares of earthly life. To be blessed, you had to be dead. In Greek usage, this word then came to refer to the elite, to the social society, to that upper class, that upper crust of society, people of wealth. It referred to people whose riches and power put them above the normal cares and concerns of lesser folk. The peons were constantly struggling and worrying, constantly laboring in life for even the merest necessities, but not so the blessed. To be blessed, you had to be rich, very rich and powerful. By the time this word came to be used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it had taken on yet another meaning. It referred to the results of right living, of righteousness. If you lived right, you were blessed. So to be blessed meant that you received earthly things, a good spouse, many children, abundant crops, riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, the list goes on, blessing upon blessing because you lived a righteous life. A blessed person had more things and better things than the ordinary person. So to be blessed, you had to have big and beautiful things. All of these meanings of blessed, the people who were blessed were on a higher plane than the rest of the people. They were the gods. They were the dead who had been revered now, gone to that other world of the gods. They were the wealthy, the powerful, the rich, the upper crust of society. They were the people with many blessings, many riches, many possessions. In today's gospel, Jesus uses this word in a totally different way. It's not the elite who are blessed. It's not the rich and the powerful who are blessed. It's not the high and mighty who are blessed. It's not the people who are living in mega houses and expensive condos who are blessed. Jesus pronounces God's blessing on the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the grieving, the persecuted. Throughout all history, this word, it's the other people who were considered blessed. It was the rich, the powerful, the filled up, the laughing. Jesus turns it upside down. The elite in God's kingdom, the ones who are called the blessed ones in God's kingdom, are those who were at the bottom of the heap of humanity. In God's kingdom, it's all upside down. But Jesus doesn't just turn this upside down for the blessed poor. Following the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel, Jesus proclaims four woes that are as much a reversal for the rich as the Beatitudes are for the poor. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus draws a clear distinction between the haves and the have-nots, between the possessors and those who are impoverished, between those who are favored by society and those who are despised by society. The norms and values of society are turned upside down with the promised blessings that are belonging to the poor and the forecast woes belonging to the rich. So what does this mean? Does God really prefer the poor and the needy? And does God really reject the financially secure? I don't think this is really the case, but we can't ignore these words of Jesus. We need to be careful that we don't rationalize our wealth and our possessions. We don't rationalize the vast inequalities in our world and in our neighborhood. What makes one blessed is not simply poverty or hunger or sadness or persecution, but the commitment to the Son of Man, as it says in verse 22. And like the false prophets of old, the ones condemned are those who compromise their values in order to be accepted, in order to succeed. This closer look at the word blessed and how Jesus uses it shows us that Jesus' message is actually very similar to that of Jeremiah's and that which is found in the Psalm. Trust God. Cherish God's law. In other words, if you choose God, you will be blessed. On the other hand, if you choose human standards, you will be put on the woe. You will succumb to the woe. These days, people have a very narrow understanding of the law. especially the law of God. We think of it as very rigid and confining, or maybe just out of date and irrelevant for our lives. But that's not the understanding that was held by the people of Israel. They believed and they taught that the law set us on a path, gave direction to a person's life. The law was the line that one followed in order to reach a relationship with God, in order to be in right relationship with God. Following the law could only lead to happiness and fulfillment. Psalm 19 is a beautiful hymn of praise for the law that describes it as refreshing the soul, rejoicing the heart, the law that gives life. Cherishing God's law is not a burden, it's a blessing. But still, trusting in God, cherishing God's law is easier said than done, because we are all too influenced by the standards of the day. We are bombarded with advertisements that assure us that we have the right to a high-paying job, even if we don't work for it. The excessively wealthy are held up as icons to be emulated. The poor seem to be a blight, a social problem that's an agenda item on the city council's list of topics to discuss and problems to solve. They are just to be moved further down the road, not in our own backyard. We live in the richest nation in the world, and yet there are thousands in our nation who do not even have the most basic health care. What does this say to us about living under God's law of equality and justice? At every turn, we're offered food, all you can eat, supersize it, breakfast brunches with yards and yards and yards of food. The only valid reason one has for saying no is to lose weight in order to look like one of those skinny fashion models. There are hungry people in every part of our nation, even in our own neighborhood. What are we who claim to love God doing about it? The grieving and the weeping that Jesus is talking about is the cry of the people on the margins of society who are denied the most basic opportunities that every society owes to its citizens. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you," he's not saying that the poor and hungry and grieving and persecuted people among us should be satisfied because with their lot in life, because later on they will be experiencing a reversal of fortune. Rather, Jesus is saying that the values and customs of the reign of God seriously conflict with those of society. This upside-down kingdom requires serious consideration. It can't be business as usual. It can't be the way it was yesterday. We need to take seriously this call to be a part of God's kingdom. Today's readings urge us to step back from what we might call our ordinary lives and evaluate our values from Jesus' point of view. Luke's gospel is an urgent call for a new evaluation of our possessions and their place in Christian life and in the Christian community. We are warned that what we thought was ours, our wealth, our possessions, cannot be grasped. In God's upside-down kingdom, we must live with open hands. Our hands need to be open to receive the blessings and the grace that God so wants to pour out to us. If we're so filled up with our own possessions, with our own things, there's no room, no space for for God's blessings. There's no room in our empty, in our hands that are grasping our possessions for God's gifts to us. With open and empty hands, we can receive blessings so rich that we are like trees planted near running streams that bear fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Our hands are open to give to the poor, to the hungry, to the grieving, to the persecuted. If we are closed-fisted, grasping and clinging to what we might claim as our own, we cannot be part of this kingdom. God is using our open hands to turn the world upside down. So open your hands. Open your hands to receive the blessing and to give the blessing. Live with open hands as one of the blessed ones in God's upside down kingdom. Today, as you come forward for communion, think of your life and your open hands. Think of how you are part of God's kingdom when you come to the altar with your hand open to receive the blessing, the gift of Jesus Christ himself in the bread and in the wine, receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in your open hands. Hands open to receive the blessing of God, and hands open to give blessings to others. Let us pray. Lord God, help us to see and understand the things we ought to do, and give us grace and power to do them. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.